Please turn with me this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus, chapter 20 and verse 12. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. What we have here before us is God's plan for family, society, and the church. That may sound strange to you, but that is certainly what it is. You thought this was just about little children doing what they're told? Well, you thought wrong, and you gravely underestimated the Ten Commandments of God. I think by now we've seen they have far wider application than just the bare words that you see on the page. People say, well, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not a child anymore. Well, no. All of the Ten Commandments apply to all of us all the time. I'll explain a bit more about that. The scope and the application is far broader than just the surface words. With that said, surely even at its top level, at the surface level, this is a perspective, God's perspective, this is a message that our society desperately needs to hear. Because in the Western world, what are called children's rights have been taken far too far. Parents' rights have been diminished, children's rights have been exalted, and now we even have such ludicrous things as little children under the age of 10 being able to say that they want to be, a boy wants to be a girl or a girl wants to be a boy, and their parents are not allowed to say a word against it. Of course, many parents these days are so ignorant that they just go along with it, which is very sad. But also, in other parts of the world, the very opposite is true. And it's not that parents have no rights, they have far too many rights, and children have none, and children are grievously abused. The truth of God's word is far happier than either of these mistakes. So as with all of God's word, the Ten Commandments are given by God. They're not listed in a random order. They are listed in a precise order. We saw the fourth commandment last time we looked at these together, which is in effect a bridge between the two tables of the law. Our duty to God and our duty to one another. And I'm sure you remember that we saw how setting one day in seven aside for God, well, it's for him, but you know it's also for us. We give him time for worship, for his praise, for the work of the church. That's great. It's for him. But we rest. It's also for us. And the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, we see something of the same thing here in the fifth commandment. This commandment is about authority, respecting authority. It's all ordained of God. And he, of course, is the ultimate authority figure. So it is still something of a bridge between our duty to God and our duty to one another. That both things are tied in here. Now, of course, parents are not God. But parents are to imitate God in so many ways. We could just list them out. Well, they guide. Well, they should do. They teach, they protect, they warn, they punish, they reward, they encourage, they help, they supervise. I'm sure you could think of many other things that parents should do, godly parents that is, for their children. And all of these things are godlike things. We're made in the image of God. And we should relate to one another as image bearers. Now, one other opening observation, reminding us that this is the word of God and this is his law. And despite all the clamour of the godless society in which we live today, see here God's plan for the family. Honour your father and your mother. What is a family? It comprises of a father and a mother, and then in God's good time, children. Not two fathers, not two mothers, and now with circumstantial exceptions, not deliberately by choice, one parent either. We know that circumstances can lead to those situations, and we understand that. Nobody says a word against those who, in circumstances beyond their control, end up as a single parent family. But people today, they say, oh, I don't need a man, or I don't need a woman, I want to have my own child just for me. That's not God's way, it's not God's plan. It's so plain. This might seem obvious, but let's keep it clearly before our eyes at all times. God has spoken, it's very, very clear. So let's think about this commandment together for a moment and consider how we should keep it and what it has to teach us about our God, because all the commandments teach us about the Lord, his character, who he is. Firstly, this word honour, which is spelled wrong in the New King James Version because it's American. Honour your father and your mother. It has a U in it. I just always have to point that out. Honour your father and your mother. What does it mean? Well, it's not mindless, servile obedience due to rank. Do what I say. Why? Because I'm your mother. Well, there's an extent to which that is true, but it only applies if what is being said that needs to be done is godly, is moral, is reasonable. It's not mindless, servile obedience. It's not obedience regardless of circumstances. If someone in authority, anyone in authority, be it your parent or whoever, calls you to break God's law, or indeed to put God second, then you say no. I put God first. You have no obligation to them. None at all. There are many situations where there are unbelieving parents. Their children come to the Lord, or a child comes to the Lord, and they constantly try to interfere in their life in order to take them away from worshipping God, and constantly may arrange things to happen on Sundays or whatever it might be, so that they're taking them away. And the child is under no obligation, not a child then, maybe most likely a grown up child, is under no obligation to say, I have to obey my parents. No, obey the Lord. So it's not mindless, it's not servile, it's not under any circumstances. And then we know there can be those who are very manipulative, always trying to interfere in parents who seem to think that they're still, as it were, parents, and they forget that their children are now parents, and their children are now within their own families, and they don't have the same authority, but they try to interfere, and they try to almost parent their grandchildren. No, that's not right. Always remember, honouring your parents should not come at the cost of dishonouring Christ. Never. It's also a matter of not being indebted or cripplingly obligated. Now, there are differences here. It depends on who your parents are. Are they believers? Well, then they're slightly different. I owe my father a reasonable sum of money, and I pay him off over time. I'm sure many people are in the same situation. But what if my father was an unbeliever and he was using it to holding it against me or something like that? That would be very, very difficult. We have to be careful not to become obligated and indebted to those who are not the Lord's. So it's a vital matter. We have to think about that. So what does it mean to honour if it's not just a mindless, servile thing? The word, as you may know, has this sense of weight, heaviness, ascribing honour, worth to. You give respect to. You, by your words and your actions, you help others around you to see and to know, this is my dad, this is my mum. They have a place in my life, in my heart. I respect them. We give respect and due reverence to our parents. They might be rubbish parents. They might be. They might be really bad parents. But you can still honour them. Doesn't mean you have to do what they say or go along with anything bad that they do. but you can still honour them to the best of your ability, because it is at the end of the day God who has given them the position that they have, even if you think they don't deserve it and you wish you'd been somebody else's child. As terrible as it is to say, there are many people who feel that way, and there are many poor parents. But to the best of our ability, we honour them, we respect them, and it's well pleasing to God to do that. If you doubt it, you'll find in Leviticus 19:3 there's a direct command that's coupled up. It says, honour your parents, in effect, and keep my Sabbaths. Or Leviticus 19:32 says, honour older men, elders, and fear God. He ties it together. Respect for those who are our parents in any sense follows on to respect for God. It's about authority. It's God's plan for a system, a stable and happy family, church and society, all tied together. Honour, he says, the Lord our God says, your father and mother. That means what it says. But let's just think about the wider meaning for a second. In Scripture, you can see that a term like this can well be said to apply to wider relationships in society. I'll give you examples. In Genesis 45, Joseph speaks of himself as being a father to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. Joseph was a slave in prison. He, of course, he's elevated to become effectively prime minister. But he becomes the advisor. In fact, he is the guy that Pharaoh looks up to. He becomes an authority in Pharaoh's life. So he speaks of himself as being a father to Pharaoh. And then Deborah in Judges is spoken of as being a mother in Israel. Again, an authority figure. Elisha calls Elijah my father. Paul says to the Corinthians, I have begotten you by the gospel. They are, in a sense, his children. It's about the relationship. And it can be spiritual, it can be national, it can be so many things. In fact, Thomas Watson, the Puritan, suggests there are five categories of father, which I will just mention to you, and they help us think about it. Firstly, a political father. And when I thought about this, I thought straight away of Angela Merkel, the Chancellor of Germany, because I'm sure you know what her nickname is. It is Mutti, Mother. She has this nickname. It's quite telling, isn't it? It is a mother in Germany. It's Angela Merkel. America's founding fathers. Remember that expression? Founding fathers. As believers, we are to obey lawful authority. That includes political authority. And more than that, we are to pray for those in authority over us. We read together from Romans 13. And of course, there's more in 1 Timothy 2. And I found it to be quite wonderful as I was thinking about this, and don't turn there now, but I was turning through Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 20 you will find very specific instruction for kings. For kings. Oh, the ultimate authority on the face of the earth, king. Kings are to be humble. How is that? They are to keep God's law. They are subject to the same law as all of their people. But they are the political fathers. So there are political fathers, and then there are ancient fathers. And there are a few here this morning who I would class as ancient fathers. Very sorry about that, but it's just the way it goes. You will have my respect because you are old. Sorry about that. Someone who is old, but more than that, someone who, by reason of their long life and experience, and perhaps now frailty, we would always respect, always care for, and always listen to what they have to say. They're kind of natural elders to us, those who are older than us, who've not just talked the talk, but they've walked the walk. And they say, I will share my experience with you, and we say, I will listen. I won't be a fool and say they don't know what they're talking about. Particularly within the church, where these are brothers and sisters in Christ, ancient fathers, in a spiritual sense. I remember very well a blistering telephone call I had within a few months of starting the ministry here at Morton. A blistering telephone call. I tentatively suggested some changes that we might want to make. I was the pastor. Still am, at the moment. I was the pastor. Was I going to let this person speak to me like this on the phone? Yes, I was. Not because they were right, because they weren't, but because they'd been part of this church, or the church in Thornbury, for over 70 years, and I wasn't going to turn round and push back at them. We need to give people respect. It doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean that we have to do what they say necessarily. But we should honour them, nonetheless. I honoured that person by listening to them and assuring them at the end of that conversation, which was difficult, of my love and of my respect. I didn't agree with them. I didn't have to do that. So there are political fathers, there are ancient fathers, there are spiritual fathers, pastors, ministers, elders in the church, or perhaps, temporarily as it were, the person who is appointed by the church to preach for the day, whoever it may be. They come with authority. The person who stands here in the pulpit isn't here by random. The person who is here, whoever they may be, is here by the consent and the call of the church, even if it is just for one service or for one Sunday. And therefore we will listen to what they have to say. We will honour them, even if we don't agree with everything they say. Even if we don't agree perhaps with some of their interpretation of the scripture, we will give them honour because of the job they've been called to do. It's an honourable office to be an elder in the church. So I will respect the elders, and unless there is clear evidence to the contrary, I will stand up for them when people slander them or gossip against them. I will not receive an accusation against an elder unless it is obviously clearly attested by several witnesses. I'm not going to get into gossip and all that kind of thing. I'm going to respect and honour them. And by the way, that says nothing at all about doing things wrong when it comes to safeguarding, which is very important these days. And accusations must always be taken seriously. But you understand what I'm saying. These things must be proven, and gossip certainly has no place. And the highest way in which any of us can honour a pastor or elder is not in kind words, or kind letters, or cards, or gifts, although I have not discouraged any of these things, and I have been greatly blessed, and Claire and I have been greatly blessed, not just in the last few days, but over these several years, with so many encouragements and expressions of support and love, as none of you, I think, would believe how many we have had, because you wouldn't, of course, know. You may only know about what you have done, but be assured, many others have done it too, and it's such a blessing. But they're not the thing. What is the greatest way you can honour an elder, a teacher of God's word? It is to listen and to live out the word of God. It is to take to heart what is said. Follow the doctrine, live it out. You say, oh, I love my pastor. How can you truly love your pastor if you reject God's word which he teaches? That's the question. It's a serious question. Again, no duty applies if a pastor uses his position to abuse people or to teach things which are unscriptural, etc. So there are spiritual fathers. Then there are domestic fathers. What does that mean? Well, actually, it's an old Puritan thing, so it means masters of servants, doesn't it? But we can apply it today to employers. And we should do. We should think about employers as fathers in a sense. You say, well, I don't like my boss. My boss is a complete moron. My boss should, just as the Lord has appointed the Queen and the Prime Minister and the local policeman, the Lord has appointed your boss. He's in control of all things. And sometimes your boss may be, you may not think much of them. But many times your boss is actually the boss. It's their company. It's something they've built up with their own hands. And they are employing you. They are paying you. And because of their own hard work, you have a job. And you can think about these things. God has put them where they are. And as difficult as it is, I will give them the best honour that I can. I will comply with their reasonable and lawful commands. It may be that in these days when people are just so awkward and so independent-minded and so selfish, that for you as a Christian believer, the very best way you can witness is by carefully complying with the reasonable commands and instructions of your employer and doing your best in the workplace. Because other people won't do it and they'll see the difference. And then finally, of course, the most obvious, natural fathers. Natural fathers. That's where we started out in our thinking. Fathers and mothers. So I want to say a few things about fathers and mothers, about this main application. But before we do, let's just remind ourselves of the rest of the command, because it has a promise attached. It says, honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, this is a command with a promise attached to it. It's specific to Israel, this command, as it's given here, in their given land, on the land which is being given to you. But when Paul quotes it in the New Testament, he expands it, and he makes it clear that it applies to all of us. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So he generalizes it. He opens it up not just for Jews, but for Gentiles. This command, and this is what we take away from this, respect for God-given authority, is God's plan for well-being. Yours and mine. Well-being in the home. Well-being in the church. Well-being in society. Is it any wonder that our fractured society is in such a fractured mess? Because authority is maligned and disrespected constantly. And I'm uneasy with it. And I've said this before. I am uneasy with the fact that in our popular culture now, one of the most popular weekly panel shows is called Mock the Week. Let's make fun of everything. Let's make fun of everyone. Let's just bring them down. This is constantly what is on. The disdain of experience. We're now in a culture of youth over everything. Oh, new pastor, got to be young. Why? Why? Why has the new pastor got to be young? What's wrong with our minds? Is it not better if somebody maybe... It doesn't... There are young pastors and that's great. They should be exceptions to the rule. We need elders, by and large, who are older, who have experience, knowledge of God's word, who have spent time in these things. This is a serious matter. And even then, if it's not about the pastor, oh, we're going to let the young people run the service. Why? Why on earth would you do that? Now, I'm not saying that you don't let young people participate and encourage them and do all sorts of things. But the churches, they just hand it out. Oh, we don't know what's happening this week. The young people are doing it. We'll just see what they come up with. We've lost our minds. Unless they're being guided and helped and instructed, they're not going to come out with something which is edifying and helpful for the church. There's this great disdain of experience and of age, and it's a serious problem in our society. Young leaders are the exception. Youth should be not despised, but those who are proven, who are willing to serve should be proven over time and tested and found to be good to serve the Lord. When Paul writes to Timothy about perilous times in the last days, one of the characteristics of these perilous times is this: disobedient to parents. And it applies across the board. It's not just about your mum and dad. It's about lack of respect for authority. It's the breakdown of our society. And we see it on every hand. This culture is one of disdain, disrespect and mockery. How sad is that when it now comes from the top down? I don't like getting political, but honestly, the President of the United States, he mocks people constantly and it is shameful. And I say nothing about his politics because I have zero time for the person he fought against in the last election. I have no time for him. I have no time for her. I respect him as anyone else should by dint of his office, because of who he is, because he is the President of the United States. But as a man, His conduct is ungodly. Constantly mocking. He should be able to... People will mock him. That's how it goes. He shouldn't be mocking others. It's coming from the very top. And it's just this constant cycle of mockery. And it's not just him. There's many others in the world who are giving into all of this. We still honour them. But we won't go along with their sins. And those who parent badly, by the way, whether it's in the family, whether it's in the church, or whether it's in the nation, we'll answer to God for it. We'll answer to God. We're accountable to him. In the very next verse of Ephesians 6, Paul says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." This command is a two-way street. Ah, my children have to honour me, and you have to rightly parent them. So let's think a little more just about this, the family relationship. How do we honour our father and mother? Well, we can say firstly we should esteem our parents, both inwardly with deep love and respect, and outwardly with our words and deeds. You know, don't refer to your parents in derogatory ways in other people's company. Whatever you think of them, honour them. I'm shocked these days at children who seemingly can't wait for their aged parents to die, and they just leave them in a home and never visit them. You say, "Oh, that's just a stereotype." No, it's happening all the time. It's utterly shocking. Honour them with words and with deeds. We should esteem them. And then secondly, we should obey our parents. Especially when we are children. Particularly when we are children. But lifelong, listen to their advice and follow what is lawful and right. Your duty to your parent, by the way, is outweighed by your duty to be a parent. Because when you have a father, in due course, God willing, you become a father. Same with have a mother. You may in due course become a mother. And you have a responsibility to your parents, but how you raise your children is not your parents' concern, it is yours. You answer to the Lord, not them. And then thirdly, we should relieve their wants as best we can. Help them in old age. Friends, if you help your parents in old age, your children will observe what you are doing, and in the will of God, they will help you in your old age. They need to see it happen. If your children see you fail to visit, fail to help, fail to care, in due course they may well treat you in exactly the same way, and you would have to say, well, you've got what you deserved. We should help our parents the best way we can. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says, "If your heart is shut up against your parents, you're like a plague house. Shut up because there's a plague within. Lack of affection for parents," he says, "is a plague. You're shut up against them." So why should we honour our parents? Firstly, God commands it. We know that. Secondly, it is right for the love that's been shown to you. Thirdly, because it pleases the Lord. And friends, you may say, "But my parents are awful," or whatever, "I've got a terrible relationship." Remember, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Psalm 27 verse 10. You honour them the best way you can, the Lord knows, and he will care for you if you seek to care for them, even if they really are the most difficult people on the face of the planet. And as we close this morning, what is it that we can learn from this fifth command? Firstly, it is that it is our prime duty to honour our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. We do that by obeying him, obeying his commands. We do that by promoting his cause. We do that by giving him the glory for all things. We do that by praising him, extolling him, And we do that too by suffering for him, enduring for him. And he is worthy of it all. Secondly, we must honour our parents. Well, as you say, well, that's obvious, isn't it? But yes, that is one of the things we learn from this commandment. Of course, lastly, as parents or authority figures, whatever authority the Lord gives to you to exercise in life, whatever sphere it's in, you must infer the opposites that are implied. As with all the commandments, there are opposites implied, and you must infer the opposites that are implied. Children are to honour their parents. Parents are to love and to care for their children. And there may not be many people here this morning who are going to be parents. And in fact, there's one more than I expected, who actually now is a parent. But I was going to say, Josh, John, do you want to know how to be the best father you could ever be? Your fathers have failed you. I have not been the father I should be. Graham, I'm sure, would say, I have not been the father I should be. Any honest man would say, I've not been the man I should be. Well, don't copy us then. Learn from the Word of God. How can I be the best dad I could possibly be? Firstly, act in a way that is deserving of your children's honour. Secondly, bring them up in the nurture and admonition, in the fear of the Lord. Tell them about him and all his ways. Love them. Be kind to them, but don't spoil them. Provide for them. This is something which I didn't grasp as a young man and should have done. I'm not saying I failed to provide for anyone, but I failed to think as I was growing, as I went from teenage into young adulthood, I wasn't thinking, I may be a father one day, I need to take my career and my earning potential seriously. And I didn't think like this. Because I may have to support a wife and children. I need to think about this. It's serious. You need to think about it. Provide. Urge them into good and lawful works and occupations. By the way, this just equally applies to being a good dad or being a good mum, if you wondered, obviously. Don't provoke them to wrath, as we've seen from Ephesians. Don't deny their needs. Don't have favourites. Easy if you only have one child, but don't have favourites. Don't lay unlawful demands on your children, obviously. Don't discourage them. Do pray for them every day. Encourage in them everything that is good and is good for the family and good for society and good for... Encourage it all and set a good example to them. My friends, stable, healthy families are the foundation of all society. Stable, healthy churches may be used to the salvation of society. I've spoken mostly about being physical mothers, fathers this morning. But let's consider Christ. Let's consider him. His obedience to his own Father's will models it perfectly for us. He makes no calls upon us that he's not kept himself, that he's not done, executed perfectly. We all have responsibilities. And just one more thing. When we relate to one another in positions of authority and submission, whether it's in the family, in the church, or in society, remember that we all make mistakes. Authority figures, leaders, rulers, be humble. Parents, be humble. When you wrong your children, you apologise. When you wrong in the church, you apologise. When you wrong in society, you apologise. And those who are in submission to you, you accept that apology. And when somebody wrongs you and disrespects you, you accept. You forgive them. Don't forget forgiveness. This is the only way this works. We all have flaws. God has given us a command, and it's for our good, and it's for our blessing, and it's for our happiness. And you know, when I look at this command, I see more and more, when I look at all these commands, I see more and more, God loves me, and he has my best interests at heart. Friends, honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.